All right, well, hey, last week we launched a brand new sermon series going through 1 John called Walking with Jesus. And we're going to be in this for a while. We will be having different things throughout the next quarter on different Sundays, but primarily we're dropping anchor in 1 John and we're going to cover that. And so today's title is The Joy of a Close Relationship. The Joy of a Close Relationship. And if you got your Bible with you, pop that thing open to 1 John. It's in the very back of your Bible. If you don't know, go to like Revelation and it's right before it. And if not, it'll be on the screen behind me. Grab your phone, whatever you got. But we're in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 5, then 2:2. Okay, I'm going to read it. Again, it's on the screen behind me. This is the message, John says, we have heard from him, God, and we declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My dear children, Arborites, I write this to you so you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Powerful words from John right there for us. And, you know, one of the most painful things in all of life is longing for a close relationship with someone, but it never happening. Amen? Isn't that right? I think all of us know that. One of the greatest longings of all of our hearts is a close relationship with a spouse or with a child or with a parent or with a friend, and then going my whole life and however that's been, and I don't have that. I met with someone in my office this last week, a woman, and we were talking, and she expressed to me how for so long she has longed for a relationship with her mother. But that has not happened. There's mental health pieces of it. There's a very complicated history in her family with it. There's geography. Her mom lives in a different area. But it's been such a deep ache in her heart for so many years to have a close, intimate relationship with her mom. And she hasn't had it, and her mom's getting older, and she had to face the reality she may not have it. Some of you are parents in here today, and you've got growing up children, and you long for a close relationship with them where it's meaningful and we can share and do our lives together, but maybe with one of your kids or some of your kids, you don't have that. That's very hard and painful. Some of you kids here today, maybe you've grown up, you long for that with your parents, and maybe one of your parents or both your parents, you don't have that. Maybe it's with a friend or maybe it's with a spouse, but we long for that intimate, close relationship. And it's really hard when we don't have it. And my hunch is that even deeper than all of that, you long to have a close relationship with God. Wherever you find yourself this morning, I think you are hoping inside, I would love to have God more present in my life. I would love to experience more of God in my life. I would love to be more known by God and to know him more in my life and have a close relationship in my life. I think all of us want that, amen? I think none of us here would not want that. And so John is getting at this idea of a close relationship with God. And how does that happen? How does that work? How do we do that? The phrase he's used a couple times now is fellowship with God, right? That was last week he had fellowship with God, and then you saw here today, multiple times he talked about fellowship with God, this closeness or intimacy with God. And so I want to give today, and you probably noticed in that text, there were three claims. You guys notice that? If we claim this, if we claim that, if we claim this, John does. And so each of those I want to look at, and I think each gives us a recipe for how we can walk in intimacy and closeness and a deep relationship with God. Here's the first one, is we've got to walk the talk. We have got to walk the talk. Verses 5 through 7. Let me look at those really quickly and read those to you. 1 John 5 through 7. This is what he said. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So here's John's thinking. Here's John's argument. Here's how it works, right? The first thing he's saying is this: God is light. The message that we have received from Jesus is God is light. God is truth. God is perfection. God is sinless. God is holy, is what he's getting at in meaning there, right? It's not that God doesn't choose to lie. It's in fact that God cannot lie. God's nature cannot lie. So God is holy. God is perfect. God is righteous. God is all those things, he says. And what he's saying is there's no darkness in God. What he means is this, is the only thing God has for you this morning is goodness. The only thing God has ever had for your life is goodness for you. Now, some of us right now are thinking to ourselves, that's hard to believe, or it sure doesn't feel like that. But the truth is, and you need to hear this morning, God, from the very beginning of your life, has always been for your good. No matter what you have faced, no matter what you have walked through, no matter what you have gone through, God is always, always for your good. He cannot be otherwise. He is light. There is no darkness in him. So he's always for you and running after you. And his, as the song we just sang, his goodness is running after you all that time. But then John says, if that's the God that we claim to have a relationship with, then we also have to walk in the light. John says it doesn't work to say, I have a close relationship with God and with Jesus, but then I walk in darkness or I walk in a lack of truth or dishonesty or hypocrisy. I walk in that way. That doesn't work. You have to walk the talk. You have to live it out in your life. My Christianity is displayed in my walk. I'll put it this way. My walk, not my talk, reveals my relationship with God. Your walk, your lifestyle, your priorities, how you handle relationships, your finances, your schedule, your priorities, everything in your life manifests your relationship with God, not what you say. Well, why is that the case? Because people lie. Because I can trick you. Because I can pretend. Because there's pretense. Because I love to put on a front to you to make you think I'm an amazing dad, father, leader, husband, pastor. I want you to believe that about me. But the truth is, it's much more complicated. The truth is, I'm a broken guy. So we can make all these things up, but the reality is what reveals my life is my walk. A number of years ago, I was in my office with someone, and they were dating someone, and they were in a dating relationship. And I was aware, and they were aware, of their dating relationship and what had been going on in their dating relationship. And that dating relationship did not match at all how Scripture decides or how Scripture prescribes we ought to be dating. And they were treating basically dating as marriage. And so they and I both knew this. We had talked about that. And in our meeting, they began to tell me and spend so much time talking about how much they love God, how much Jesus meant to them. And they went on for like 5 minutes about, he's so precious to me, he's so treasured to me. I care so much for Jesus. He means so much for me. Then they went to talk about how much they treasure God's word. I love God's word. And they quoted me verses and memorized verses and went on with the Bible and how much it meant to me. And then at the very end of it, after they got finishing 10 minutes of telling me that, I looked at them and said, here's what I don't understand. The very word that you love, why are you not doing it? Because there's clear things in Scripture that talk about the dating relationship you have, which is not what God desires. You're engaging in things that God does not want, and for you to wait until marriage, but you keep doing it. And help me understand the God you love, but you don't follow the God you love. And it was interesting what they did. They went right back to, I just love Jesus. And it's like they were trying so hard to convince themselves that I love God and I care so much about God, but I don't want to walk it out. Like, I don't want to have that actually inconvenience my dating. I don't want to have that actually cause issues and then things in my dating life, right? But that's where relationship gets revealed. It's in our walking out of it. If I say I have a close relationship with Jesus, but I'm unwilling to walk like Jesus, John says I'm lying. John says I'm just lying to myself, actually. I'm tricking myself to think I'm something that I'm actually not. What John brings to the surface, really, is the hypocrisy of us all. Is the hypocrisy, is every single one of us in certain degrees and elements are hypocrites. We give people the impression of a certain kind of life, but if we're all honest right now this morning, there's parts of a life that we know are not in alignment with God. We maybe long for something different. We long for parts of our lives to be different, but the reality is they're not, and yet we don't want people to see that front. I need a volunteer really quickly. Chris, I always call on you. Come on up here really quickly. Come on up real quick. Oh,
all right.
Okay, I'm going to move that. Okay, this is a super easy task, okay? What is this?
That is a banana.
Okay, a banana. And I'm going to have you open it. And when you open it, what do you think you're going to find inside of it?
Hopefully a banana.
You don't sound confident.
That'll be a banana.
Okay, why don't you open it and show us what's inside? It's a banana. Thank you. Do you want to eat that during the service? Okay, you take it. Yeah. Okay. That's it, man. Thank you.
That's it.
Okay. Great job. The thing about bananas, when you go to the grocery store, bananas don't trick you. Bananas don't, like, lie to you when you go to the produce section. You're like, here's a banana. What if you'd open that up and inside was like a strawberry or like a kiwi? Right, you're like, wait a minute, that banana tricked me, it deceived me, it lied to me. See, what John wants us to realize is we're not like bananas. Bananas have an integrity. Bananas have integrity. What you see is what you get. And what integrity is simply this. The outside matches the inside. The outside matches the inside. And John's is calling out for us that oftentimes the outside doesn't match the inside. That unlike bananas, that we do put up pretense, we do have things that are like that, and we live a duplicitous life. I don't mean it maybe dramatic senses, like we're going around with some facade of a total fake life. I'm not saying that, but I just think if we're honest, and everyone, hopefully we can be, there are parts of my life that are duplicitous, that are not actually who I am. And what happens is I wind up living a powerless Christian life. You see, a gospel that can only win my lips but can't win my heart is not worth following. A gospel that only changes my mouth and my claims but can't change my affections, but can't change my desires, can't change my soul is not a gospel worth following. But the Jesus that we read in the Bible, the Jesus wants to change you from the inside out. That Jesus wants to resurrect brand new things inside of you. That Jesus in the Bible wants to reform and reshape everything about you. And when we become a hypocritical people with a powerless gospel, we become a lukewarm group of a bunch of churchgoers that just come, but there's no panting, thirsting, and hungering after Jesus. We become church game people. People who are here to kind of do a bunch of religious stuff and look good and talk good and act good, but there's no actual transformation. There's no resurrection life inside of us that's happening with Jesus. We become outwardly religious, but inwardly something very different. And John says in 1 John, he gives us the antidote there. He says we are to walk in the light. Don't walk in the darkness. He said walk in the light. And he said, we have fellowship then with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. It's interesting to note the antidote that John gives us. The antidote John gives us is not walking in perfection, but walking in honesty. Did you notice that? The antidote's not perfection. The antidote is just walking an honest life. It's just being vulnerable and transparent and authentic in who I am and where I'm at and what's going on in my life. John calls us to honesty, not perfection. Walking in the light, then, does not mean I never sin. It means that I don't seek to hide my sin from God. See, that's the big difference. There's a big difference between trying to suppress my sin, right, and then just acknowledging my sin to God and walking in honesty. What does this mean and what does this look like? Well, it means I don't try to pretend to be someone I'm not. I don't try to be the Sunday version, and then some of us maybe are a little different on Thursday night at home. There's the Sunday version, and there's the work version of me. And those maybe are not quite the same version. So what it means is I'm the same person. In any context you find me, I'm the same person. I'm not fooling around with something different. It means I don't have secret places of sin I'm hiding in my life. It means there's not this secret area that I run to and go to try and find comfort and satisfaction in my life. I'm the same person I am wherever I go. And you're probably wondering and thinking right now, I think correctly, well, John, if I live like that, if I live in honesty and authenticity and vulnerability, then what's happened is people are going to tell that I'm a sinner. And here's John's response. Exactly. That's the whole point. The whole point is that I will have to be confronted with the reality that I am a sinner, that there is sin in my life, that I am a broken person. And it says right there, you'll find out then, that the blood of Jesus' Son who purifies us from all sin. John's point in saying all that is, yeah, when I start walking like that, I begin to realize, wow, I'm not the person I thought. There are parts of my life that are broken and struggling, and man, I need Jesus. You know, I think one of the most refreshing and confounding things for our world to see would be Christians who are not living perfectly, but just honestly. I think so many people in our world will be so attracted to a church and a group of people that just lived honestly. That we're trying to make it look good or pretend or put on facades, but just said, here's who we are. We're a group of people at Arbor Heights. We have all kinds of junk. We are broken people, but we serve a great God. You got to meet Jesus. You know, a number of years ago, I got invited down to, it's called the Riverton Place. It's a Union Gospel Mission men's program, men's recovery program down in Burien. And it's where guys who've been on the streets usually get into the Union Gospel Mission, and then the next step is this kind of 12-month recovery program. And so they invite pastors down every so often to go down there and speak, and so I was invited to go down there, and I went down there and did kind of just a Bible lesson with these guys, and afterward, it was amazing. I mean, like, a line of guys came up, and at first, of course, in my pride and arrogance, I was like, they're probably going to say, wow, that was powerful. Like, just transformed my life. No one said that. Everybody came up, and like, guy after guy, they wanted to share their story. Every guy would come up, and they would go, listen, so I was homeless, and I was on cocaine, and I was in the streets for about a year and a half, and I lost my family. But you know what, I found Union Gospel Mission, and I'm here now, and it's been amazing. You know, I found Christ about a month ago, and it's been incredible what Jesus has been doing in my life. But, you know, but I still haven't seen my son in about 3 years. And so I'm really hoping to see my son. Next guy come up, same kind of story. I haven't seen my family in 5 years. I've been estranged from them. I've been addicted to this. And they just went on and on and on and on, all these guys. And after the whole entire thing, I remember it wrapped up, and I went out to my car, and I sat in that parking lot, and I thought, something is going on inside of me. I feel something I never felt. As I sat there and kind of processed it, what I realized was this, is that every person there, that there was no pretense. Nobody was there because they had their lives together. Everybody was there because their lives were a mess. Nobody was fooling anybody at that place. It was so brutally honest. There wasn't faking or pretense. Everybody was there because they'd messed their life up. And I sat in that car and I thought to myself, what if this could be the church? What if this could be the church? What a beautiful, incredible picture. Because the thing about the truth about all of us, and me included, is this, is for most of our lives, it don't look like that. Most of us have nice homes, nice cars, nice jobs, nice families, all those kinds of things. And so it's so easy to come together and for it to look so good. But inwardly and inside, we know that's not the whole truth. There's parts that are broken, so it's so easy to pretend. And I saw that and thought, I would long to be part of a community, me included, where I could be honest and you could be honest and we could live with that. That leads into the second one I think John has for us, is how we live in a close relationship, is I've got to stop lying to myself. I've got to stop lying to myself. Let me read to you the next part, verses 8-9. John says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, on the other hand, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So John says, right, if we claim that we have no sin, and I think all of us here would say, yeah, I'm not perfect. Of course I've got sin in my life, right? Of course I've got those kind of things, right? But John's talking about kind of the depth of my sin and my willingness to be honest about my life and the things where I am broken. And what John is kind of illustrating is this. We are all highly skilled at lying to ourselves. In fact, the Bible says we love lying to ourselves. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The heart is deceitful above all things. Like any other description of your heart, this is the best description. You're a liar. You love lying to yourself. You love convincing yourself so much that you're a certain kind of person, and you'll go at great lengths to convince me that I'm this kind of person too, but we're just lying to ourselves. And here's the truth. I think deep down, we know it. I think deep down, the core of my soul, I know I'm doing it. I just accept it. I just keep on doing that. You know, let me give you an example. You ever notice when we give apologies to people, our apologies are always very general? Have you ever noticed that? Like when we give our apologies to people, they're always things like, hey, sorry I got upset last night. Hey, sorry that I said that to you. Sorry for, it's always really general. You ever wondered why we're not really specific and detailed in our apologies? You ever wonder that? Why is that? It made me think, not too long ago, my younger daughter, who's 14, I had a really not so great day at work, frustrated on some couple things, meetings didn't go as I'd hoped, things weren't progressing like I was hoping, just came home frustrated, upset, mad at myself. Oftentimes, you know, things I know I should be working on, but it just doesn't happen, so I'm angry at myself again. And it was late at night, I was tired, I was frustrated, and my daughter came down, and if you have teenage daughters, you know that you've got to be, whenever they're wanting to share with you, you got to put aside everything, because those moments are not happening a lot. So I'm usually like, I don't care what's going on, I'm putting everything away. But I was so tired and so frustrated and so angry, she came downstairs at night, it's like 9:30 in the kitchen, and start just pouring out her heart about her day, stuff that's been going on her day. So you know what I did? I grabbed my phone, and on purpose, I put it up in front of me like this so she could see it. And I opened it up, and I started scrolling through things as she's right there. And I intentionally wanted her to see my phone in front of my face so she could tell I'm not paying attention to you. And immediately she goes all of a sudden, she's like, oh, I guess you don't want to listen to me like that. And I was like, no, totally, tell me more, right? Yeah, and then I put my phone back up like this. And she tells me more, and I keep scrolling. And she just goes, oh, okay, and she turned around, she walked upstairs. And of course, I knew that was wrong. I mean, that wasn't an issue of that. I was mad at myself now again for doing that. And she went upstairs, and I went to bed. I was frustrated. And I woke up the next day, immediately God in his grace and goodness comes to me and, you know, as always is like, what an idiot you are. I'm just kidding. He doesn't say that. But basically, John, you need to go deal with that. You know that was wrong. You know that was hurtful to your daughter. And so that evening when she got home, I went upstairs. And a long time ago when our kids were younger, our family said this, is that when we give apologies, we want to be specific and detailed. We're not going to give general apologies. And so I went up there, and I sat down, and I said to her, and I said, hey, listen, I am so sorry for last night with my phone. I said, the truth is, I was mad at myself from work. Honestly, I was probably mad at God. I'm probably mad at people. I was just frustrated. And that anger I took out on you. And I lashed out at you, and I disrespected you, and I didn't treat you like you need to be treated. And I'm sorry that I failed you in that way and hurt you in that way as my daughter. I love you, and I don't want to treat you like this. And I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me for doing those things to you? And she said, of course, you know, yes, Dad, all right, we hugged, you know, all those things. But I thought, you know, what would have made me look a lot better? Hey, sorry for last night the way I acted. Thanks for forgiving me. Right? Or me to get detailed and I have to describe the ways I messed up. Because at the end of that apology, here's the thing. I didn't look like a good dad. I looked like a crappy dad. But that's the good news, because then what I realize is I need Jesus. That's what John says, is we're so good at lying and giving generalized apologies. When we give the truth, all of a sudden, I don't look so good. I actually look like I really am, a selfish father, a father who holds on to anger, who lashes out at people in my anger. That's the kind of person I am. And to force it to go to Jesus, there's a band you probably have heard of called 10th Avenue North. They're a group of Christian guys, very popular on the radio. You probably heard them. They had a song a number of years ago called This Is When Healing Begins. And the whole idea was healing begins when people are willing to get honest, when people are willing to stop pretending and stop lying to themselves and just be honest about their lives. And it was interesting. He said this. He said, you ever notice this? That when you confess something to God, some sinful thing in your life, that it almost doesn't seem real. You ever notice that? Like it feels almost like you're pretending. But have you ever confessed something to another person that was sinful? Have you ever done that? That's a horrible feeling. You feel humiliated. You feel embarrassed. You feel humbled. And you walk away from that thinking, oh my gosh, I can't be this person heard that from me. And I wonder to myself, why is that the case? Why is it that with God, it seems like this sort of pretend fake experience, but with a person, it's very intimate and humiliating. And I think it's because when you say it to a person, it feels real. It makes it real, like you can actually hear these things about my life. And it actually is real, the kind of person I am. And he says in there, he says that I think that we all suffer from the Rocky syndrome. And Rocky, you know, the boxer, you know, Sylvester Stallone, right? And he says in the Rocky movie, when he goes to Mick, his trainer in the boxing, and he says, I got to go 15 rounds because then I know I'm not going to be a bum. That's my best Sly impersonation. That was awful. That was horrible. Right? I got to go 15 rounds because then I'll know I'm not a bum. And really what it is, the Rocky syndrome is, I got to prove to myself I can handle this. I got to prove I'm good enough. It's a self-salvation project, but here's the gospel. I am a bum, and I need Jesus. That's the gospel. The gospel is I am a bum. I do all kinds of wicked and horrible things, and I need the gospel. I need Jesus in my life. The reality is what I conceal, God can't heal. What I conceal, God can't heal. Did you know the very first step in Alcoholics Anonymous? Step one. Here's step one. I admit I am powerless over alcohol, that my life has become unmanageable. Why does AA start with that? Well, I think we all know, because you can never see any kind of progress in your life with that addiction if you first can't get honest, if you first can't admit, and I love the word powerless. That's so humbling. That is so humbling to have to say that. But how about a church, how about a group of people who have to say, I admit that without Christ, I am powerless over sin. I love to walk in the dark and highly skilled at hiding my sin from God and others. Throughout the years, I have developed subtle, respectable, and unquestioned ways of hiding my sin while all the while growing more convinced of the lies I tell myself. I have become unflinchingly comfortable lying to myself and content living a lie rather than coming into the light. That's embarrassing to say that. That's humiliating. That is humbling to say that. But it's the truth. It's the truth. You know, I just want to give you one example of this in my own life. I've shared before, if you've been with us, that a number of years ago when I was in seminary, I went through a very dark season of doubt, just like a two-year period, really, really dark, went down a massive dark rabbit hole to the place where I questioned everything. I questioned God, I questioned the Bible, I questioned my life, I questioned truth, I mean, just everything. I went down this really dark hole to a place I literally didn't have any footing. I was on, not in a good place. And here's the truth. I was so ashamed of it. Because I knew if I tell anybody this, they're going to think you should not be a pastor. And my dream and hope for my life with my career was being a pastor. So I was just so scared I would hear that. And that I would think to myself, oh my gosh, I can't become a pastor. And so I kept this hidden for about 2 years. I didn't tell a soul for 2 years. And then finally there was a coworker I had. And I finally got the courage. He was a really good friend of mine, to sit at Starbucks one day and tell him everything going on in my life and what I've been thinking about and struggling with. But I wanted to tell you really quickly, what are the two lies in that time I was telling myself? And here's the first one. No one else has struggled with this depth of doubt. You're completely alone. And you've been there, haven't you? Every single one of us, that's the, one of the hugest lies in the dark. No one will understand, right? If I tell someone this, no one understands. No one has dealt with this before. And what I learned was, is that is one of the biggest lies from the pit of hell, right? The Bible says this, is that no temptation has seized us, which is not common to all people. There's nothing, and hear me say, there's nothing you are facing or walking through which someone else has not faced before. The circumstances are different, the people are different, the, you know, whatever is different on the surface, but underneath, no, everyone, not everyone, other people have faced this before. You are not alone. You are not alone here today. And the other lie I thought was, if you tell people you're struggling with this, they will tell you shouldn't be a pastor. You've wanted to be a pastor for years, but this will derail and disqualify you. That's what I thought, is this will disqualify me. I won't be able to be a pastor with this. Well, when I brought that out into the light, you know what I discovered? Is my journey with now journey with doubt actually didn't disqualify me as a pastor. It actually made me a better pastor. And that, the very thing that Satan tried to keep telling me in the dark that I wasn't going to bring out was the very thing God has used in my life to grow me and transform me. And so now as a pastor, I have so much compassion for people who are struggling with doubt and skepticism and questions. I have such a heart for them. And I've also rooted my faith down into deep places because I've battled with all the hard stuff. And so God has actually used that thing now in my life when I discovered it was the very things that were meant to enslave me and shackle me were the very things God has used for my freedom and good. And I want you to know today that whatever you are walking through, whatever things you are believing in the dark, those are lies and they're meant to enslave you. They are meant to keep you shackled. They are meant to keep you so you don't come out into the light and experience God's truth over what you're facing, God's forgiveness, and God's healing. And he wants to do that in your life. God wants to heal your sin, but he can't until you're willing to get honest. Here's a third one. I'll wrap it up. Focus on our Savior, not on our sin. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. John says this, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." You know, if you're like me, so often the picture we have in our sin of Jesus with us is the picture I have of me with my dog whenever I'm eating a sandwich at the coffee table and I eat half of it and then I leave and come back 10 minutes later and it's gone. And when I come back and it's gone and I look at the dog, her name's Nala, she's a little dog, like 10 pounds, I look at her and this is all, I look at her and this face in my face is always like, "I cannot believe you. I leave it at her for 5 minutes and you eat my whole sandwich and it's gone." This is the truth. This is what my dog does. I'm not lying. This happens all the time. I look at her on the couch and I was like, "That was really bad what you did." And she goes like this. And she won't look at me in the face. This time, and I go, "Look me in the face. You know what you did." And she'll go like this. At there, and it's like, "I'm not looking at you because I don't have to look you in the eyes because I'm going to have to confess it." And she'll like this. And then the best part is, once I start looking away, she starts turning back. And then I'll try and trick her, and I'll look at her, and then she'll go, "Ah." And we'll play this game, like, we don't want to face each other. And she's like, "I don't want to confess what I've done." But I look at her with arms crossed, and my kids are always like, "Dad, you're way too harsh on the dog. You're so mean to her." You know, and I'm like, "I can't believe you, you bad doggy." And they're like, "Don't talk to her like that." And this look of disappointment and shame and naughtiness and all these things with my dog. And I think sometimes that's the picture we have of Jesus and our sin. Jesus sits there with arms folded, a disappointing look on his face, maybe thinking in his mind, "Here we go again. What an embarrassment. When are you going to stop doing this? Right? Can you imagine if other people knew about this? Isn't that how we oftentimes picture Jesus? But I think one of the most powerful things in this passage is this word. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ. When I was a freshman up at Western Washington, in college up there, there was a guy I knew at the college who was a senior who I'd worked with at a basketball camp in the summertime. And we'd worked for a number of summers together. And so when I went up to Western as a freshman, he was a senior, and there was a basketball team up there, intramural basketball program. And we both were obviously basketball players. And so when I got there, he invited me to play on his team, which I was like, wow, as a freshman up there, I didn't expect to be on your team. And he invited me to play with all these bunch of seniors, all of his buddies. I mean, I felt like the big guy on campus, you know, like, all right, I'm coming in, playing with the seniors up at Western right there. And so we have a couple games, and about a third or fourth game of the season, we're in this game, and starts off, and there's this guy who's guarding me, and he's just kind of getting a little more physical than what's normal. You know, you're always kind of hitting each other, not much, but he was really, like, elbowing me and kind of shoving me. A couple times I'm down for a rebound, and I felt like an arm in my back, you know. And so I was like, this guy's got a chip on his shoulder. I'm not sure what his problem is, but all right, whatever. So sometimes we'd exchange kind of a little, you know, shoving on the way down the court. Well, all of a sudden, one time in the second quarter, I'm down on the basket. I'm about to get a rebound, and he's behind me, and all of a sudden, not an arm on my back, he full-on shoves me, like huge shove, so much where I flew forward, and I did a face plant on the ground. And immediately, I mean, it was like shocking, and immediately I jumped up, and I like run over, and I said some just very kind, respectful words. I jumped up, and I was about to like grab him, and then all of a sudden, out of the blue, my buddy, who I've known as a senior, comes sprinting like 100 miles an hour over. He grabs the guy by his chest, and then like if here's the wall, like here's the wall right here, there's padding on it. He grabs the guy and throws him against the wall, and he shoves him. He picks him up on the wall. He's like holding him up here, and he looks at him, and he says, "Don't you ever touch that guy." And so here I'm standing, here's my buddy, and here's the guy on the wall. And part of me was thinking the whole time, I'm like, dude, I don't need you to rescue me, man. And the other part was this, I was back there and I was like, yeah, take that. I was like, you want more? You know, and he's just holding him there. And I was like, oh my gosh. And then he kind of shoved the guy over, and my buddy comes over to me and he looks at me and he says, listen, no one touches you. He says, no one touches you. He said, they're gonna have to come through me. And again, first, I want to look at him and be like, I don't need that, man. Look how you're making me look out here. And then the second part I was thinking was, this is awesome. This is awesome. I feel like I've got that big brother. You know, that big brother who says, listen, you will never touch my younger brother. If you ever want to get to him, you got to come through me first. That's Jesus. When our sin comes and our sin grabs us and it shoves us in the face and our sin brings up our past, our sin shames us again, our sin comes with guilt, Jesus comes running over and he grabs our sin and he lifts it up on the wall and says, it's been paid for. It's done. I've taken it. It's over. Get away from her. Get away from him. If you want to come to her or him, you got to come through me. Jesus said right there in that passage, or John says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. John says, listen, whenever your sin comes to condemn you or to shame you or to guilt you, you need to understand there is one who comes and stands in your defense. There is one who comes before you. His name is Jesus Christ. And he says, I've already paid that. I've already taken that son or daughter. You don't have to carry that. I've already taken it all for you. Jesus has done that for us. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, I love this verse, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. When your sin comes to condemn you, you have one who comes to your defense, who fights on your behalf. Jesus is not here this morning to punish you, but defend you. Jesus is not here to remind you of your past, to rub your sin in your face. He's not here to bring up your past and the ways you failed and messed up. Jesus isn't here to pull out the laundry list and tell you all the ways that you have come short. He is here to defend you and to fight on your behalf. What a beautiful picture, isn't that? What a beautiful picture of a Jesus who comes to me and says, I loved you even when you didn't love me. And I died and I've delivered you. The more I focus on Jesus and what he's done for me and what incredible Savior we have, the more I'm pointed to focus on him and not on my sin. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we long for a close relationship with you. Every one of us here just longs, God, for that. We don't want to walk in ways that are not of you. God, if we have some of us maybe here today, Lord, and we acknowledge there are parts of my life that are not in alignment with what you want for me, God, may there be a spirit of humility. May there be a spirit of conviction. May there be a spirit of God to know that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It's God's love, his grace, his mercy that touches my soul so I don't have to be in a place of shame or guilt or condemnation, but no, I've got a Savior who comes and says, I love you. I love you. I want to heal you. I want to help you. Come out into the light. May we be a church that walks in the light, Lord God, in honesty, authenticity, and transparency for our good, but most importantly, for your glory. In your name, amen. Let's go ahead and stand and worship together.